16. Exodus 16. And we'll read the first 15 verses. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" They did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who provides for your people. We thank you that you are a God who is patient with your people. And we praise you for this picture of that we see in Exodus. Would you help us as we think about these things to be more impressed by your patience and your kindness and your provision. We praise you, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And I hope that even as you hear this passage, you can hear some of the similarities. God providing food for his people in the desert. Some of the commentators on Exodus and on Matthew really emphasize the similarities, the connections between Jesus and Moses. They point to Matthew's description of the Sermon on the Mount, show that there might be some connections to Moses, someone who goes up onto a mountain and brings the people the word of God. We have Jesus providing food for the people in the wilderness. And those similarities between Moses and Jesus are interesting. It'd probably be a little bit overstated. It doesn't seem to be a major emphasis of Matthew to show that Jesus is the new Moses. It's really the new David to to Matthew. And you can tell that there's similarities, but not exact, when you look at the situations. In Exodus, the people are really hungry, maybe facing starvation, perhaps. That's not the case in Matthew. In Exodus, the people have just escaped from slavery. That's not really the case in Matthew. We have people complaining repeatedly in Exodus. Not so much in Matthew. Rules for consumption of the manna come up in Exodus, not in Matthew. I think we can see enough differences to say Matthew isn't just kind of copying what's going on in Exodus. But both of these passages are emphasizing that God is the one who provides for his people. His people are in need in both of these places, and God richly and mercifully provides what they need. God gratuitously blesses people who don't deserve it. I think as we see that in Exodus, it should make us think of his greatest blessing to people who don't deserve it, which is Jesus. But we're going to look at 3 points here. The first one is how little the people deserved God's provision here. How little they deserved it. Then we'll look at how fully God provides it. And our final point is simply call on this God. Well, how little the people deserved this provision. We are looking here at Exodus 16. And you recognize that this comes sometime after God has miraculously delivered his people from Egypt. Sometime after the Exodus happens, the greatest picture of God's deliverance before Jesus. What chapter in Exodus do you think that happened in? This is Exodus 16. Don't flip back, just wonder. What chapter could it have possibly been? Would it be Exodus 1, all the way back at the beginning of the book? No, this is Exodus 16. And the Exodus, God's delivery, happens in Exodus 14. And Exodus 15 is a hymn about the Exodus. We recognize these events are happening incredibly closely together. It says there may be 2 months after the Exodus happened. God's awesome deliverance, miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, and then this complaining against that God. It's been weeks. The spray of the Red Sea is barely dry on all their stuff. And they're complaining what God has given, how he's provided for them. Look at a couple of those complaints. If we really want to see how little the people deserve God's provision, look at verse 3. Just imagine someone making these kinds of complaints. Maybe contextualize them for yourself a little bit. Like impatient children, after you've been working to prepare dinner, before you get it on the table, imagine them saying these kinds of things and how you would feel. In verse 3, the Israelites say, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. We're so hungry, we wish we were dead. We have been in the desert for weeks now. Seems a little over the top. I mean, starvation is scary, I understand. But we just wish we were dead. Later, they describe their situation in Egypt. They say, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Kind of makes you think, do you remember your experience in Egypt? You do know you were slaves, right? They think back and they think of the backyard barbecues that were amazing in Egypt. It's like a convict getting out of jail and then just relishing the memories of prison food. You say, yeah, but you were in jail. They say, yeah, but the food was amazing. I don't know if you have anyone in your life who just does not remember the past the way you do. Maybe a sibling, and you were both there. You experienced many of the same things, and it's clear that they're not just lying about the situation, they just have a different vision of how that played out. That was not how you remembered it. Kind of wonder if there were any of the Israelites who were experiencing this like that. And I don't really remember the pots of meat quite as well as you folks do. In verse 3 again, they complain, I think, directly at Moses, but really about God. They say, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. It's a real reinterpretation of the Exodus, right? You brought us here to starve us. It's almost amusing how irrational that would be, right? If God hated the people, he could just leave them where they were. Slaves in Egypt. But they say, no, this bringing us out into the desert is an indication of how much you hate us, because you really wanted to starve us here. In some ways, as we listen to those kinds of complaints, I think they sound kind of childish to us. I think kids have a way of saying things that are calculated to infuriate and rip the hearts out of their parents. I think maybe it's because of their dependency, perhaps. That they're totally dependent on what you're providing. There's a way that they can just say something that makes you think, oh, how could you say that? Here's an example from when I was a kid. Not of you folks. Yes, when I was a kid, I remember talking to my father and telling him, I don't know what I want to be in life. I just know I don't want to be a pastor or a teacher. I didn't even think about how mean that was. I don't know what I want to do, but not what you are, right? I don't want to do that. And also, like, just anti-prophetic. I mean, yeah, the opposite of prophecy in my comments, right? But there's a sort of thanklessness that kids can have when they're complaining to the ones who are providing them everything. There's really nothing redeeming in these complaints in verse 3. There's nothing that makes you stop and say, well, the Israelites do kind of have a good point here. There's nothing that makes them appear remotely deserving. They don't even make a request of God. Now, as we look at all of these things, it's easy. We can do this all through the Old Testament to say how terrible those Israelites were. But clearly, as we look at their example, we're supposed to be reminded of how little we deserve the mercy of God. When we're looking through the Old Testament, whenever we get disgusted with the people of Israel, we should stop and say, oh wait, that's me too. I'm prone to that kind of thanklessness. Apart from God's grace, I would reject my Creator. I would mock my Redeemer. I was an enemy of God. How often are we like this today? Complaining about things that are the very blessings of God. Complaining about the things that He's given us. I think sometimes of complaining about car problems. Oh, this car I have is not working again. I have to use my other resources that God has given me to fix it. Ignoring the fact that the car is actually a blessing that I've been given. Frustration because I can't get my computer to work quite right. Ignoring the fact that that was a blessing that I've been given by a kind Father. As we look at these things, we see the way they are totally undeserving of God's mercy. And hopefully we see the way we are as well. Well, let's look at point number two, how fully God provides. God miraculously provides bread from heaven. If you read different people who comment on the New Testament, you can find quite a few people who really like to take the miracles and try to explain kind of naturally how this might have happened. Like just say, it wasn't really miraculous, but, you know, just the Red Sea didn't exactly part. It was like these winds that come up and every once in a while like blow the sea to the side. And this might have happened. Maybe that's how this happened. I don't know of anyone who's tried to give some natural explanation for this. Maybe someone has. But it seems like this is just an account of miraculous bread showing up on the ground around the Israelites' camp. This doesn't happen every once in a while, you know, nowadays. Some places in the Middle East. No, this is God just putting it at their feet, saying, here it is. Shows up every day. Go gather your daily bread, twice as much on the day before the Sabbath, none on the Sabbath. God's direct sustenance of His people, provided daily. God always provides our daily bread, but that was so evident to these Israelites. We see all the other things He provides just in this couple of chapters here. He provides quail, meat, He provides manna. In the next chapter, He provides water for His people. And this keeps going. God keeps providing for 40 years. Joshua 5:12. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. It's not mentioned for chapters and chapters and chapters. And that's because it's just normal life for them. Daily provision of food from God. God's provision is just what His people need. need. I hope we are able to recognize that. We don't tend to, you know, go out in our yards and pick up the miraculous manna. But we do receive our daily bread from God. He is daily supplying our needs. And that idea of God providing just what we need should prompt us to think of our Savior as well. The perfect sacrifice we needed for our sins. God knows what we need, and He gives it to us. My point so far, first, how little the people and we deserve God's grace, and how fully God provides. Our final point is really just call on Him. The title of the point is really just the content of the point. God responds to their complaining with mercy. They complain, and verse 4, God says, I will rain down. Don't you expect it to be like judgment or something? Like burning sulfur, you know, snakes on you or something? No, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. God responds to their need, even when they've brought complaints. But let that not be an encouragement to us to complain. If He's this merciful when the people don't deserve it and they're complaining to Him, how much more should this be an encouragement to say, just turn to Him, call on Him with our need. Whatever that need might be, our daily bread, yes. Comfort in trial, wisdom as we're making decisions, patience as we face challenges. And we turn to Him, recognize the heart of this God, and call on Him. We be like Peter in our passage this morning. He sinks below the waves and calls, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reaches out His hand. If you've put your faith in Jesus, whatever trial you are facing, God sees it. And God can help. He has helped others in the past in even worse circumstances. Call on Him. Well, this story and the story of Matthew 14, these stories are not just communicating interesting powers of Jesus or God the Father. Don't look at Matthew 14 and just think, oh, it's neat that Jesus can walk on water. We don't look at Exodus 16 and say, oh, it's neat that God can make some magic bread appear on the ground. And we look at these passages and we recognize God's heart to provide for us. May that knowledge give us confidence in the God we serve. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are a God who provides. Lord, each of us can look back in our lives and see ways that You have provided for us. Often in ways that we couldn't imagine or expect. Lord, would You remind us of these things? And would You help us not to be forgetful, not to turn away to other things and think, oh, this will provide what I need. No, Lord, help us to remember that You are a God who provides. Would You help us to call on You in our need? We praise You in Jesus' name.